Please be seated. On behalf of my mom and my sisters and the rest of our family, I want to thank all of you for being here today to help us celebrate Dad's life. We do want this to be a celebration. It's a challenging time for us, but we want to and rejoice in the fact that a magnificent, loving Savior and Lord has delivered our dad and husband, grandfather, and great-grandfather from a lot of, and friend from a lot of suffering. So thanks for coming and joining us. I'd like to just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, for mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for love and loving kindness that your word says is higher than the heavens and is from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, we just thank you that it's impossible to get beyond the reach of your great love, when it has always existed, and there is no limit to the amount of it that you will give towards us. We thank you most of all that that great love was demonstrated most clearly through the sacrifice of your own Son as payment for our sin. God, we just rejoice in your love and thank you for the compassion, mercy, and comfort that you give to us today. And we thank you, God, that this is a reason for rejoicing and celebration. So bless all that we do and all that is said, and may Christ be exalted. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, you all have a handout on which is written Dad's obituary. And I'm not going to insult your intelligence by reading to you something that you are all capable of reading. Just not going to do that. We're going to have a whole lot more fun than that in the next few minutes, if you allow me to do that. You know my dad, Gale Arthur Shell. And if you think about that name, the letters are G-A-S. And that he was a gas. And we know he went to heaven on Saturday, February 14th. Somebody sent a sweet note that said it was fitting that on the day that we celebrate love, the one who loved Dad the most welcomed him into his presence. He was born on July 2nd of 1936, Marshall and Marion. You're going to see some pictures of them in a little while. Graduated from Oaktaha High School in the class of 54. How many do we have here from Oaktaha today? Quite a few. Look, there's a lot of folks from Oaktaha, a whole bunch in the back. Then I tell you what, there's something about my dad's generation and the way that they developed and valued friendships. Something that is lost to my generation. I mean, I've had some very dear friends, have some very dear friends that are here, but we may not get together very often, but his generation knew how to maintain those friendships, and I think that's something that's being lost in our culture. They still get together, and Dad and Mom called them the Oaktaha Bunch. We're going to eat at Baker's with the Oaktaha Bunch. I said, well, I'd like to go. Never got invited, but I'd like to go on. Now I know the Oaktaha Bunch is going to call me every time they get ready to go, and that's great. Dad and Mom got married. This was the only misprint that we found in the obituary. They got married in June, on June 12th, not July, of 1955 in Oaktaha. And I think everybody here probably is aware that Mom and Dad, they took a little time out during those married years. But I'm glad that they finally figured out that they belong together and got back together. But One thing that I know from watching my mom and dad's marriage is that, and also I've learned this through 38, 39 years of marriage, almost 39 years of marriage, that marriage isn't always easy. In fact, my wife and I talk all the time, the two hardest things in life are marriage and parenting. They're the things that you go into with so much excitement, enthusiasm, and hope, and pretty soon you figure out that it's a little different than you expected it to be, and I think that's probably true of mom and dad. If you knew my dad very well, you knew my dad had a tendency sometimes to be a little selfish, want things the way he wanted them. I'm unfortunately inherited that trait directly from him. But I saw a plaque the other day that my wife and I were shopping and hanging out together, celebrating my birthday, and we saw a plaque, and when I saw it, I laughed, and the first people that came to my mind were my mom and dad, and it said this. It said, marriage is like a deck of cards. When you get started, all you need is a pair of hearts and a diamond, and before it's over, you're looking for a club and a spade. You are enjoying that way too much. I think you relate to it probably a little better. I told you we were going to have some fun. Gail was a member of Grace Bible Church here in Muskogee, the one you're sitting in. And this is where I'm supposed to put in the part about how much he enjoyed listening to the wonderful pastor here. Actually, it was a very unique opportunity for me to serve not only as the son to my father, but also as his pastor. That's kind of different. It's expected when you die that your pastor's going to preach your funeral. Dad knew this would be hard for me, and he did not put that expectation on me. And most of you may not know, but it was just 3 weeks ago that he and Mom went down and made their final arrangements. Dad picked out this casket. Dad picked out the flyer that you, the handout that you've got with the deer on the front of it. What else would he have, you know? And but he told Gary, the funeral director, he asked me when we met with him, he said, are you going to be able to do this? And I said, I don't know who, I said, everybody else charges too much. I said, who else would do it? But he said, your dad didn't know whether you would be able to or not. He didn't have that expectation. But it's a privilege and an honor to be able to do this. It's the day I knew for a while was coming. Didn't know when, didn't know it'd come this quick, but I knew it was something I had to do. So it's something I've been preparing to do for a long time. If you know my dad, you knew that he enjoyed deer hunting, especially bow hunting. He never missed a season. He prided himself in the fact that he never missed a season. And most of those seasons were spent to one extent or another in the woods with dear friend Jim Garvin. And or with me, or a number of others of you that loved hunting. One of the unique things about my dad's 60 years of deer hunting is that in all his years, he never even drew on a deer that did not have antlers. Now, the deer population is grown rapidly in Oklahoma, and for years, the wildlife departments wanted us to kill does, and they're fair game in my mind. I'm not picky because I like to eat them. I'm a card-carrying member of PETA, so long as PETA stands for People Eating Tasty Animals. And I would try to encourage Dad. Dad, shoot them. I'll eat them. And his position was, if you shoot a buck, another buck's going to come along and take care of what that buck was wanting to take care of when you shot him. But if you shoot a doe, if you shoot a buck, you've killed one deer. If you shoot a doe, you've killed generations of deer. So he didn't, he never shot an antlerless deer in all of his years. He also enjoyed fishing. When we do the slide presentation, you're going to see lots of pictures of Dad with fish, catfish. I've even got, and he, one of the ways he loved to fish for those catfish was by floating catapa worms. And this is a public advertisement. So if you have catapa trees in your yard and they get worms on them, you get my phone number. I want to see you when the worms get on there and they get big. But Dad loved to gather those catapa worms. I've got an article from the 1987 Daily Oklahoman where they did an article featuring my dad preserving catapa worms for catfishing. He also enjoyed turkey hunting. He was a good athlete. When I was in junior high and learning to play football, I wanted to play quarterback on my team, and I learned how to throw and hit a moving target throwing passes to my dad. He was way faster than any of my teammates, way faster. But I learned how to hit a moving target throwing passes to my dad. And in fact, until his breathing, until his COPD diminished his breathing significantly, I still could not outrun my dad. He was an athlete. He had a chance to play professional baseball, was invited to some tryout camps, was successful enough in his first tryout camp. He hitchhiked to Sepulpa to try out and did well enough. He was invited back for a second tryout and just didn't have the money to go. I talked to a friend, David Rogers, back there, said he went to the same tryout. They also got an invitation to go to a St. Louis Cardinals tryout down in Fort Smith, but they charged you $5 to try out. Dad didn't have the $5. But he did serve in the Army and was pretty proud of the fact that most of the time he spent in the Army, he spent playing baseball, made the Army all-star team, and was on a transport, tell stories about flying on the transport all over the country to different bases playing baseball. I can remember as a kid him having a race car. You'll see some pictures of that, racing at Thunderbird Speedway. He never won very much. And the one time he did win, I didn't go. But he loved archery. He was a competition archer for several years. But if you knew my dad, you know he was most noted for his attention to details. And that's putting it mildly. He was the consummate perfectionist with whatever it was he had. Everything he had, he kept in immaculate condition. My wife regrets that I didn't get more of that from my dad. Painstaking and precision in the details, attention that he gave to details. His tools were hung on a white pegboard, and for many years, those white peg, the tools were outlined in black so that when the tool was gone, he'd know exactly where it went to go back. On your handout, I'm just going to give you one example of just how meticulous he was. On your handout, you see this picture of Dad. Look in the background. And we picked this picture for a reason, because I wanted to use it here and tell you about this. You see that bush in the background? It's one of those spiral bushes that grow in a spiral shape. And that bush, what you can't see is that bush is sitting in the front yard of the house that they sold back last summer up on the hill. And next to that bush is planted in some rock gardens. And right next to that is a fish pond that's outlined and sculptured or whatever, landscaped in flat rocks, and every rock had an exact spot, and you didn't mess with the rocks. And when it came time to trim this bush, he had a piece of plastic that he put around the base of that tree like a barber's cape that barber would put on somebody to give him a haircut, and he trimmed that bush with a pair of scissors so that it would be exact and pretty. That was my dad. His yard was always immaculate. And before they sold the place, the reason they sold out up there is because he was getting in a condition where he could not keep the yard work up. So the last few times before it sold, I went up and mowed the yard for him. And it was an experience. It was on his lawnmower that, by the way, looked like it came off the showroom floor. And it was a couple of years old, I know. And Dad had his oxygen on. He had a sweat rag in his pocket. If you ever saw him outside in the summer, he always had a sweat rag. And as I was riding this lawnmower, my dad, who was down to 30% lung capacity, he is chasing me around the yard on the lawnmower, saying, "Turn here, go this way, stop, back up, scoot over, go." I finally reached the point, I felt sorry for him. And I just stopped the mower. I said, "Dad, I'm 57 years old. I can handle mowing your yard." And I said, "Besides that, a month from now, you don't have to look at it anymore. It won't matter." And he went, "You're right, son." Turned around and went in the house. Well, I just knew I'd hurt his feelings. I afraid out that I had hurt his feelings. And after I finished the yard, I went in and Eileen was over talking to Mom, and I said, "I think I hurt Dad's feelings." And she said, "What happened?" I told her. She said, "Oh, no, he came in laughing. He was laughing about it. He went to bed." So I was glad, took a shower and went to bed. I'm glad I didn't hurt his feelings. Dad's entire working career was spent with OG&E. How many of you are here with OG&E? A good bunch of you, a good bunch of you. God bless you men. That's a great company. It always was. It may not be as great as it was, but I think it was built on the backs of great men like my dad and like you all. Company's been good to my dad. He started on a line crew in 1957, where he served as a lineman and a line foreman. And in the 60s, he moved to Warner, and he was the local rep at Warner. And then later, he was a line crew supervisor in various locations. And when he retired, he was the district superintendent at Poto, lived down in the Poto area for a long time. How many of you all are here from the Poto area? Another good bunch of you. He just gathered friends everywhere he went. He was very well liked and loved by a lot of people. And he was proud of the friends that he made through his career. And he was very dedicated to his job. Just a quick story to tell you how dedicated he was. When I was a kid, when we were at Warner, I was about 12 or 13 years old, and he was the local rep, which meant he was responsible for keeping service to everybody that was an OG&E customer in the Warner area. And when storms would come through, lightning storms, thunderstorms, obviously lightning's hitting lines, blowing fuses, you OG&E guys understand all that, and people are losing power. A reasonable and sane man would wait until the lightning stopped before he got out there with a long pole and started changing fuses or getting a bucket or climb a pole. Not my dad. He would get out there in the middle of those storms, and he had me with him. He had me with him, and he made me stay in the truck and watch. And he said, "If something happens, you get on that radio and call for help." I still remember. Eastern District Operating Headquarters was EDO, and Dad was 129. I don't know how many times I heard 129 to EDO, or the other way around, EDO to 129, and that just etched in my memory forever. And I'll tell you just one quick story that illustrates how fearless, maybe that's the wrong word, fearless or foolish, you decide from the story. My dad and I were fishing on Fort Gibson Lake one May about 25 years ago, and we were fishing just west of Fort Gibson Dam along that man, the rocky shores along that mountain, and that runs west of the dam. And we could tell the weather was starting to change, and a storm was brewing, and the wind had come up, but we had no idea what was happening. And a very, very severe thunderstorm formed very quickly, and it seemed like in just a moment of time, it just dropped over that mountain. And in a very short time, we knew that we were in trouble. My dad spent, because he worked in storms, he had been in some very high winds. And my dad's story recounted after this that he had never been in winds higher than what we were in on that lake that day. We went back looking for gear the next day, gear that we lost in this experience. And we found trees, 10 and 12 inch trees that were broken over on the side of the hill just up on the bank from where we were fishing. I thought we were going to die. And we stayed as close to the bank as we could. And when it looked hopeless for me, for us to stay in that boat, because I was expecting at any time that this tornado was going to come along, pick this boat up and sling it across the lake somewhere. I said, "Dad, I'm getting out." And he said, "That's probably a good idea." And I had a life jacket on, and I bailed out, and the waves were huge, and I swam about 30 feet to the bank, and a huge wave just kind of washed me up on the bank, and I grabbed a rock, and I crawled up on the rocks, found the biggest rock I could find, and crawled under it. And when I turned around to look, I didn't see Dad or boat or anything, and I thought he was gone. So much water had swamped into the boat that the motor died, and all he had for power to power the boat was the trolling motor. And before I bailed out, the waves were so big, the front of the boat was coming out of the water so high that the trolling motor was just sitting there whirling in the wind between waves. He thought I died, drowned, and I thought he had too. But after the storm subsided, I crawled out from under my rock and started walking up the bank, and the direction that I thought that he had been headed, I knew into the wind, and in a little bit I saw him coming with the trolling motor back along the bank. He was looking for me. I don't know why he stayed with that boat. Maybe that's an indication of how much he cared about the things that he owned. But he didn't fear very much. And he didn't fear death. He didn't fear death. He was preceded in death by his mom and dad and by his mother-in-law and father-in-law, Ralph and Navolia, and some nephews, Randy Shell and Brett Rosell, and lost a brother-in-law back last fall, and Gary Jackson, and a niece, Kathy Jackson, a little over a year ago. He's survived by my mom and me and Donna, Tracy, her husband Albert, and Terry, and Bob. And here comes some more fun stuff. The grandkids. My dad loved to give nicknames to his grandkids. So he is survived by granddaughter number one. Unfortunately, I don't have them all. And I'll tell you why I don't have them all. I think it's because some of them are so bad that the grandkids won't admit to what they were. And you'll get a sense for that. But my oldest daughter, Kathy, was Willie Worm Dirt. She's married to Darren. They have 6 of his 22 great-grandchildren. Jason Miller was Junior. His wife Jennifer, they live in Yukon, and they have 3 of the great-grandchildren. And then Brandy, you little fly-faced maggot. You can see now why some of them didn't fess up to knowing, to remembering what they were. Brandy is married to Michael, and they have 3 of the great-grandchildren. They can tell I need help with this. Kristen, my second daughter, she was Scuzzy. I hope she'll share a funny story here in a minute. She's married to Ryan, and they have 4 of the great-grandchildren. Chris Chris is Terry's second son. His nickname was Krusty. And I don't know if Krusty will tell it or not, but one time he was in Walmart with Dad and Mom, and they got separated. And when it came time to page Krusty, his greatest fear was that over the Walmart speaker, they were going to page Krusty to come meet his grandpa. Chris is married to Ashley. They live in Bethany, and they have two of the great-grandchildren. Kara, my third daughter, she was hound dog. And her husband, Dustin, they live here in Muskogee. They have two of the great-grandchildren. Rachel, I'm not sure where this came from, but her nickname is Serple. And she's married to Chase. Zach, Poland, of Katusa. Zach, I think was Fungus. Albert, we didn't find out what Albert's. He lives in Hawaii. He's tough. He's doing tough duty in the military in Hawaii, so he's not here today. And if he was, he probably wouldn't tell us what his nickname was. Michelle was Gasper Goo. 22 great-grandchildren. The first great-grandchild was my oldest grandson. My dad nicknamed him Rupert. And, he just raised his hand. He's Rupert. And he argued with my dad, "I'm not Rupert, you Rupert." So all of those grandkids called him Grandpa Rupert. But there's also he's survived by Kenneth and Georgia, oldest brother, and then the younger brother, Donnie, and wife, Shirley. Margaret, sister Margaret Lewis, and her husband, Larry, and Patty, Amy, and Don of Katusa. And then my dad wanted Jim listed in survivors as a very good lifelong friend. Jim and Jackie were, Jim was like a brother to my dad. And then we have a very close family friend, Jan Strauss. Most of you probably know Jan. And she's not a legally adopted sister, but we call her our sister. She's part of the family. If you'd like to do something to commemorate my dad, to remember my dad, he was a Gideon for a number of years, and it would be a great honor if you'd place some scriptures in his honor. But if you don't want to do that, I'm on the board of directors of the Gospel Rescue Mission of Muskogee, and we've got a huge project, an undertaking that we're getting ready to kick off, and I know Dad would be pleased if you'd help us with that, and if that's what you choose to support, I'd just like to remind you that when you're writing the check, you spell million with two L's. So we need, that's how much help we need.